It is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say to them, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks or robes on the ground, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it is already late, he went on to Bethany with the 12. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I have to admit that I really like Palm Sunday. It's from my childhood when in my church we were allowed in big church on Palm Sunday. And we had these long palm branches. They were more like spears or swords. And you waved them, and it was fairly dangerous. It's the first time I heard repeatedly that well-worn warning, "You're going to poke someone's eye out if you're not careful." And I waved them anyway. And they told us that Palm Sunday was kind of like a parade. And the only parade I had seen in growing up was the 4th of July parade, where you'd put streamers in the spokes of your bike and you'd hang things. So I imagined the kids in Jesus's day put palm branches in their spokes and they rode along with Jesus. Now, in some ways, I got that joy part right, the joining in part. But what I was missing was the passion piece, that underlying of the tension on that day. See, passion here means strong feelings, actions, and emotions. The week which remembers Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Last Supper with his disciples, the betrayal, his night of questioning God's path in Gethsemane, and his rest and his crucifixion. We church professionals worry about if we're going to call it Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. It's like being of two minds. Someone yesterday said, "Oh, you mean that schizophrenic Sunday?" And I said, "Well, kinda." See, we worry that if people don't come to any of the Holy Week services, that they'll go from the joy of Palm Sunday into that amazing joy of Easter and miss everything in between. And they will miss the kind of dark part, the part that speaks to our lives. And they will miss the depth, and therefore that Easter, that resurrection, will somehow be less. But the Wednesday night group that's working on passages that have to do with gates in anticipation of Easter reminded me that it's not either or, it's not just palm or just passion, it's kind of both interwoven in this story. For in this pre-Easter story of Palm Sunday, there's joy and fear mixed together, kind of palm and passion, trust and confusion, clarity and dimness. And to tell the truth, life is kind of like that. It's layers interwoven more than either or. And that's kind of what I want for us. I want us not to have easy or hard or think it's always yes or no or that I want to be changed now or different, but also maybe not so much, not now, and can I get back to it later? It's both and. They're kind of interwoven. And there are layers in meaning in this passage that sometimes we miss with our 21st century minds and eyes. I mean, I think when it starts out in Bethage, I mean, it's to go to Bethage to Jerusalem was just not the most direct route. It's like if I want to tell you to go to Fort Mason, the easiest way is you just go down Finesse, and then you make a little right at Bay, and there you are. But it's like I told you, okay, if you want to get to Fort Mason, what you're going to do is you're going to go all the way down Finesse and then make a left on Market and then make another left on Embarcadero and kind of work your way up there. It's like, really? It's not direct. It makes no sense. And it's true. To a logical mind, it made no sense to do that path. I mean, to get there this way, they had to go through a graveyard from Bethage, and no one wanted to walk through a graveyard then. It was bad kind of luck, and it just did things to you. But the reason Jesus chose that way is the scriptures talked about the Messiah coming from the east, from the city limits of Jerusalem, from Bethage. So starting there was making a statement. It was making a statement that the Messiah was coming. And then he chose this mode of transportation, a donkey. And it echoes the words of Zechariah, "Our king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey." It was another clear message to those that saw it that he was a Messiah, that he was not an ordinary teacher. But I don't think it was the Messiah they were expecting, because they really wanted the King Messiah on a horse with some armor and some really big swords that would kind of wipe out the Romans. And what did they get? This man in just a simple coat riding a donkey. They wanted a powerful emperor, and they got this gentle, powerful, humble, and mighty king. One whose power was rooted in God, in a cosmic realm, not supported by weapons and political boundaries. When Jesus climbed on that donkey and began his journey, he was making a crucial decision, a dangerous decision, probably the hardest one he had ever done in his life, and most courageous and most faithful. Because at that point, he was risking his very life. Jesus was no longer just a troublesome rabbi, an irritant to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In this act, he was claiming that he was the Messiah, and now he was a threat to the power of the Romans, and he was out and out proclaiming Caesar was not king, God was king. And in that act of not a sword but a palm branch, he was being obedient to God's calling, even into the point of death. And so he rode into a Jerusalem that was already bustling and powerful already. Many of you know it was Passover, that celebration when Jews remembered their escape from slavery from Egypt. They remembered when God had taken them from one foreign land and brought them home again. It was an event of a lifetime. The rules were that everyone that was within like 20 miles of Jerusalem had to come there to do Passover. And if you lived far away, you were supposed to come once in a lifetime, and you would save for that. It would be your goal. You would take off weeks and weeks to come. And it was such a big deal. So Jerusalem was packed, just at the gills. And people there remembered that there was a time when they were freed from the oppressor. So you can imagine the Roman garrison was on red alert if they had things on that day. They knew this was a holy day, and if they knew something more, they knew that people might be talking about freedom. And it probably made them a bit nervous, to say the least. And then Jesus rides into this mix, and it's an unplanned gathering. They did not get a city permit. They did not have the number of toilets available and policemen. It was not that kind of an event. It was spontaneous and just happened, not like 4th of July. I think it's more what happened with our Arab brothers and sisters when they protested and the governments came down and they actually had the courage to come out in the streets to lay their weapons down and sing and dance and believe things could be different, even when it was still dangerous. Those kinds of parades is what it was like, celebrating in the midst of devastation. And then the people began, they came out and they began to pull off their coats and lay them on the ground. And I think there was delight and freedom and abandon just throwing off your outer garments. When Jesus's donkey walked on them, it had this message of the king is coming. And for the people that laid them down, it was an act of supplication, of honor, that this king was too good to walk on mere dirt. And then those palms waving, you heard it in the scripture reading, bind the festal procession with branches. They knew what they were doing. It was a political act. You know, I've talked about this before, that a palm branch was a sign of Jewish nationalism and Jewish power. So it was not a subtle thing, even if the Romans knew it or not. It was a dangerous message, and they were doing it. And if that wasn't enough, they started speaking to, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now, Hosanna just doesn't mean amen, alleluia, yeehaw, whatever it is. It's not that. Hosanna means save me now. They're yelling that all over. Save me now. Save me, save my country. Come be my Messiah, the true King of Israel. And there's an urgency and a hope in their cries. Save me now. And the effect of Jesus' presence in Jerusalem could not be contained in that one small section he walked through. Matthew reports that the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? Now, you know turmoil. We've talked about this word. Anyone know what that word means? Earthquake. Doesn't mean slightly uncomfortable. It was like there was an earthquake in the town. Save me now, shook the town to their very foundation. Not just a little mild tremor, but a big one that shook people to the very core of their being. So what do we do with this story? To these layers of meaning. And what questions and challenges can it put in our faith journey today? Is it a tame little story we kind of recite every year and thank goodness we have children? Or do we still feel those aftershocks 2,000 years later? If Jesus is to be our model of faith, can we live our lives that humbly follow the one who calls us? Can we have courage to follow God's call even when it's uncomfortable, even when we're not sure? Maybe we're like that crowd who got it right and broke out in the Save Me in the parade, had joy in his presence, and yet they didn't think much about the further implications of what it meant. They just joined. I don't think that's bad. Sometimes we just join along and we say, I want to follow even when we don't get it. And I think that's okay because God can use what we have in that moment. Maybe these were the same people that got scared a couple days later. And when the chance was to free Jesus, they said, no, pick Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Maybe that's a bit of us. Maybe that's us. Maybe we will be able to say, save us. Maybe it means we have the hope that we have something in us worth saving. Maybe it means we admit that we're not in control of these lives we try so hard to hold fast on. Maybe we'll have the courage to say, save me, Not save me later, not save me when I've scheduled it, but save me now. Work with me. Maybe we can join in the tension and the joy of this day, the joy and the sadness, the parade and its dark end, and not try to sweeten it up too much. Because here's what I know about life. Our life has a mixture of those experiences side by side, interwoven, period by period. And yet, God comes into our lives in this mixture, in this layering, and brings new life and possibilities. For God chose people like that, who said, Hosanna, and crucify him, imperfect and fickle, and use them, and still, thank God, uses us. We read and hear this story knowing that Easter is just around the corner. But let's not go there too quickly, too casually, too easily. Let's not pass into Easter without the feeling and hearing and the passion of the day. It's just like that, where you hear noise erupting when you think calm is, because that's what the layering is like. They preach my own sermon, friends. It is never calm. Do you know what happened? They've got the wireless mics on and they're practicing right now. Oh my goodness, but that's how it is. Okay, you wanted a perfect church? You are not going to find it. You want to find a church where God may work with us? Okay, God's knocking. April Fools. Oh Lord. Now I know their daddy is going down like this. But here's the truth. Those kids will come up later, and they'll retell the story, and we're not going to laugh at them. We're not going to say, you made this mistake. We're going to treat them like they're the very best, and we have been waiting for them, because that's how God treats us. So come into the joy and the confusion and the promise of Palm Sunday, that God used people like that, and God still uses people like us. So let us wait, for Easter is coming. Amen.
Please pray with me. Holy Father, as we celebrate the Sunday when your Son rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, let us feel the love and the joy that was felt by the crowd as they threw palm branches in front of him and shouted, Hosanna! We thank you for our health, the wonderful area where we live, our church family, and all the other blessings you have bestowed on us. We often do not take the time to enumerate those blessings that we have and what we can share with others. We thank you for Jesus, who was not content to go about doing good, but followed your will to the end and gave up his life for our sins. Help us, dear God, to see what we can do to help our neighbors to see your love through us. We are so apt to go on about our daily lives, forgetting your goodness to us and how we can help others to know you. And forgive us our sins of commission and omission. Help us not to make snap judgments which might lead us to acts which we would regret. Bless the families of the young man who was killed in Florida and the man and the family of the man who pulled the trigger. We're grieved by this untimely death. Help our legal system, which presumes innocence until proven guilty, gather and evaluate all the evidence. And let the courts find the truth. Bring justice and peace and keep us from falling into a vigilante turmoil. Thank you for the ability to experience the dreaming and the excitement that the lottery provides. And help us to keep from letting lottery fever overshadow the season of palms and passion and our Holy Week worship. We ask your healing love and comfort for those in our community who are ill and grieving. Please be with Brad Peterson's family as his mom is recovering from hip replacement surgery. Be with Dick Bob and Betty as Dick recovers from heart surgery. Be with Dan Bates' grandfather, Charles Mayer, who's very ill, and Ted Chow's sister-in-law, who is also seriously ill. Be with Jan Hammock's family as they attend to her mother, who is also seriously ill, and our regular visitor, Mark Murphy, who is recovering from a heart attack. We pray, O Lord, for our prayer partners, Pam and Greg Free, Sydney Holler, Jordan Logan, and Cameron Hollismith, Candace Jimenez, Connie Johnson, Ariel, and Nina Kreitzman, Steve Johnson, Bob Herman and Dad Jordstad, Christian Juhan, Cynthia Kang, Craig Keeney, Jean Kirkwood, Marnie Krozak, the Old First Neighbors and Visitors, the Doris Krause Senior Center, the Welcome Ministry, and the Eco Palms Program and Lutheran World Relief, which assists in the administration of the program. Please hear us as we pray together the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.